Well, amen and good morning. It is great to see everyone here today. Large crowd in this second service. Let me echo so much of what Brother Nick said earlier, especially to our graduates. Yeah, I know a lot of things have changed. One of the things that was nice, I know, for our family is all of the online graduations. We have watched them all right? We've even watched ones that I don't think we have any kids in from our church at the Bramble House. And I promise you, my wife is crying every time a Northside kid walks across that stage. Or anyone we know, or anyone we think we know, or anyone who looks like someone who might be in our family. She shed as many tears as the mamas, I believe, but what an incredible group. And to our graduates, I know we, just from that list you saw, have at least two valedictorians as well from that group. So proud of all of you guys as your pastor, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in and through your lives in the days and years ahead. You know, I know that as we've shared, your graduations or your grand finales weren't at all what you expected. And what I've shared so many times, and the greatest advice I can give is don't let this COVID thing, don't allow that to be an excuse in your life, an excuse that really is just an anchor that you drag around to keep you from doing greater things. And that's easy to do. Hey, listen, you can do it. You can say, listen, well, I wasn't able to take that final ACT, or I wasn't able to do this event or go to that thing, or listen, I'm getting out and there's no jobs right now. You can use it as an excuse very easily and allow it to be something you drag through life that just keeps you from being successful in all that God's intended for your life. Or you can choose to view it as just another experience, an experience that is unique to you and to your generation that others don't even have. To say, listen, because we've gone through this and what we've seen God do and what we've seen through our culture and our world, we're able to go in and be even more effective. In fact, that experience will propel you to even greater achievements than you ever could have accomplished without it. But that's a choice that you've got to make. You know, as a church family, I think we have a similar choice as well. It's kind of the same for us. You know, we come back together and we have to make those choices too. Things are different, right? The enormous crowds, the extravagant worship sets, the feeding on the grounds. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we used to do that we're just not doing now. And, you know, we can kind of use that as an excuse too to just say, well, man, I just can't worship like I used to. We can't do the things we once did, so I just don't feel that same connection. Or we come to this place and only look around and see what we're missing, see what we no longer have. You know, I think there was a little bit of that in us. When we came back week one, everybody was just jacked up, excited, right? And we got the balloons out, the sidewalk chalk everywhere. You know, everybody's just glad to see some fellow brothers and sisters, right? We were just so glad to be here. And as the weeks go on, we begin to maybe lose some of that excitement. And again, just look at the things that we no longer have or no longer can do. And know this, as I've shared, listen, it is our goal and our purpose that in the weeks to come, and sometime in July, we're going to be launching our kids' worship again. Woo, get it, kids. You don't have to come to big church anymore, right? That's okay. Okay. I'm sure you're talking about the music and not the preaching there, but we're going to get that launched back sometime in July, and as soon as we have a date nailed down, you'll know what that is. And then our next goal is to have our Connect groups back online in the weeks following that. But we're going to bring all that back. But in the meantime, you know, we need to look at what we've been through. Those 12 weeks that we had where we couldn't worship together. And because of that experience, man, it should give us an even greater appreciation for what we have today. The fact that we can come back together, that we can worship Him. And the fact that we've had to scale everything back and make these changes really just helps us hone down to what's most important. And that is our worship, our relationship with God. And with that said, I want to ask Brother Terry to come now, and I want to ask you to stand as a church. I know a little bit of church aerobics up and down today. No, I'm serious. Stand up. We're going to stand, and I want us to share one more song together. And listen, don't just sing along, but empty your heart out to God, and let's come together to worship.
Sing with me. Light of the world, you step down to darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Oh,
Amen. You may be seated. Wouldn't it nice sometimes just to scale it all back, strip it all away, and just get back to why we're here, and that's to come and to worship together and to have that new appreciation that we have maybe like never before of what that means to us and how special that is. With that said, we're going to continue in our series this morning looking at the Ten Commandments, and today, of course, being our third commandment. But let's look at our command, and also that is in your notes, as Nick mentioned earlier, if you want to pull those up or read along with me or find in your text. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray once more. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would take your word this morning and receive our worship that we offer and give to you, and take your word and, Lord, change our lives through our time together. Father, that we could be more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, I'll never forget, years ago, the president of the seminary, Southeastern Seminary, where I attended, shared this, that he was teaching at the time a freshman class, a first-year class. Now, a seminary is just, it's graduate school, if you will, for those who are extending their Christian education, for those who want to go into church work or parachurch ministry or the mission field, but after you complete your undergraduate. And here's something he said. He had that group of those incoming freshmen, if you will, those first-year students, and day one gives them a quiz. Now, that's a true pop quiz, day one, right? And he says, here's the deal. Write your name at the top. Got that one, right? They all did well there. Then he says, now I want you to write 1 through 10 on the page. They did that. Everybody did amazing. But then he said this. Now I want you to write the Ten Commandments in order. Oosh. like beads of sweat started beating up, and they're looking around the room like, oh, my goodness. Test on day one. They fill it out, turn in their papers, and this is what he told me. He said, out of all, I think there was some 25 to 30 students in the classroom that day, he said only one got all the commandments correctly, and they were out of order. And that student was a foreign student who had come from overseas. He said, now, when you share this, people always say, well, my goodness, what are you teaching these kids in seminary that they don't even know the Ten Commandments? He said, hold up, they were the first day in class. They came from your churches. Said, hey, what are you teaching them, right? Hey, and so I guess as a pastor, it's always kind of resonated with me, and you feel guilty. Man, can you imagine to go all the way through the ministry of this church and not even be able to share the Ten Commandments? And so we are going to continue in our memorization because, like I told you, you'll never forget them. I promise you. What is the first commandment? Number one, you guys remember? You blasted out loud. I can't hear good up here. No other gods before me, right? You remember the image, right? There, bam, number one, right? Number one God. You are number one in my life. No other gods before me. Who remembers the second command? Remember the number two? Y'all are so much better than the 8 o'clock. I'm telling you. Oh, this is on film. I'm sorry. You are, but also y'all didn't have the screen, did you? That's another story. So, that's right. That's right. Number two, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not bow down to anything but God. You see the number two. Now today we get to our third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What is our image for that? Look at the lips. Do you see that's a duck bill. What do they come? You know, that everybody does on their Instagram, right? Do you see the number three? Right, your puckered up lips. Right, you got the three. You got it. You remember it. Remember number one. No other gods before me. Number two, shall not bow down or make for yourselves an idol. Number three, the lips, right? Right, got it? Not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Bam, it's gone. All right, I promise you, you'll never forget. And if you go to seminary and you get tested the first day, you're going to look like a hero, right? I kept waiting for that because I knew them and never got it. Like, I was so disappointed, but we'll go on. You know, as we continue on, the first two commandments that we looked at, having no other gods before him, not making for yourselves idols, those kind of things deal with the physical, with our physical worship of God and relationship with him. But when we look to the third commandment, that deals with our verbal worship of God, how we speak of God, how we worship him. And what I want us to understand, there's two primary aspects of this commandment. And the first thing I want us to see is the name of the Lord your God. What is in the name of the Lord? And you'll notice the all caps on the word Lord there. And the first thing you need to understand is in the Old Testament, right, when people would name their children, when parents would have children and they would name them, it meant something. Like it had something behind it. It wasn't, you know, today it's like, well, what the neighbors call their kids, you know, let's just snatch that or whatever. Right? There was some kind of meaning behind it. It may have to do with the actual birth that took place, right? You may remember Moses. Right? When Pharaoh's daughter brought him to Pharaoh and she gave him the name Moses, Moses actually means drawn or taken from water. You remember that's where she actually found the child in the basket, right? There in the water. So Moses is taken from water. You may recall the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember that? In their older age, and the angel of God spoke to them and said, what? Well, said, listen, Sarah's going to have a baby in her old age. Sarah was 90 at the time. She hears what the angel says. She says, nah, not these old hips, right? And no way. And literally laughs out loud. But what happened? Old lady had a baby, right? And you know what they named the child? Isaac, which means laughter. From her laughing at God's plan for their life. And this goes on and on. Sometimes the name would represent maybe a message from God. The prophet Isaiah named his first son Shear-Jashub, and that name means this. It means a remnant shall return. And that was the promise that God had given the prophet, and he named his firstborn son a reminder of the promise of God. It goes on and on. Sometimes it's family names or maybe the region that the father is from. And sometimes God or Jesus even would give people different names through the Bible. In Genesis 17:5, he said this, "You will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations." See the name, the word Abram just means exalted father, but Abraham is the father of many. Why? Because of the promise that God gave him that he would do just that. We looked at Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob when he was born? He literally, with his twin brother, was grabbing his heel coming out, right? And so literally the name Jacob means heel grabber. And he spent the early part of his life always trying to take things from his elder brother, even to the point of his birthrights. But later in life, it said that he literally wrestled with an angel of God all night, and he wouldn't let him go until he gave him a promise. And it was at that he changed his name. And changed his name to Israel. And Israel means, it was a symbol that he was going from someone who was deceiving to a child who is devout. Jesus also regularly changed the names. You remember James and John, the two brothers. One time they were out about in a city and they were sharing the good news and nobody would listen. All the people just ran away from them, mocked what Jesus had to say. James and John come up to Jesus, and they say, listen, man, you just need to call down fire from heaven. Burn them all to the ground, right? That was their response. And so Jesus gave the brothers the name Boanerges. Boanerges. And that means sons of thunder. Why? Because of their zeal of just wanting to call down lightning on the people. You remember Simon, Jesus gave him the name, what? Peter. Why? Because he was the rock that he would stand on. Later, Saul, the great persecutor of the church, when he encountered Jesus and was saved and the scales fell from his life, Saul, the persecutor of the church, became the great Paul, the great evangelist and church planter for the gospel. And so throughout the Bible, we see where names meant something. And even today, it's common for people to choose biblical names for their children. Now, many of you have done that. In fact, I looked at the top baby names so far in 2020. You ready for them? Let me give you the boys first. Who wants to take a stab at the number one name for boys today? It's biblical. I've already given you that, right? Let's go Old Testament. Noah. Noah is the most common name. Now, if you named your kid Noah, I'm sorry. But no, that's good, right? You were part of that, right? But the most common name for boys in 2020 was Noah. Number two was Liam. And number three was another biblical name, Elijah, after the great prophet. The fourth most popular name this year is the name Oliver. Oliver comes from olive, and it means person of peace, right? From the olive branch that came back in the mouth of the dove to Noah. Now, we jump over to the girls' side. You know what the number one name for girls is? Olivia. also from Olive in the name of peace. We're going, number two, Emma, right? That's the second. Number three, the name Ava, which is a variant of Eve, which was also a biblical name. So and the list goes on and on, but often we'll do that. We'll take a biblical name and name our child that. Why? Because it's someone from the Bible maybe that represents who we want them to be or something special that God has done in our lives. I heard a story one time of a man and woman, and they wanted a unique name for their child. They had a son, and they decided to name this boy Odd. O-D-D, Odd. Was his name. And so you can imagine the poor kid, sure enough, he goes on to school, and as he grows up, constantly being picked on and abused by the kids, made fun of. I mean, just throughout his whole life, right, he had to deal with this name and being picked on by the other kids. But eventually he went on to become a very prominent attorney. But even though he became incredibly successful, even though as he got older in life, he kept that name and was constantly, every time he shared his name or his name was read out into a group or he had to sign his name, he was always being asked about his name. And he drug that all through his life, and he always resented his parents for that. Well, as his life started to come to an end, he, being a great attorney, wanted to lay out all of his plans for the end, right? And so he lays everything out, his financial records, so everything would be taken care of. But he gave very specific details about his funeral, including his headstone, his tombstone. He wanted a giant stone there at his grave. And he said, listen, I want the date I was born and the date that I passed on the bottom. He said, then at the top where you have the names or the images or the epitaphs that you see, he said, what I want there is absolutely nothing. I want it completely blank. He said, my whole life I've had to go around and explain my name to people, right? The whole time I was walking on this earth, the last thing I want is for the rest of eternity for people that every time they walk by, they look to my tombstone and make fun of my name. Well, his life came to an end. His family did just as he directed. They put the giant tombstone there at his grave, the date he was born, the date he died, and nothing else. And now, for the past 50 years, every time somebody walks by his grave, they look and they see the dates and the nameless tombstone, and they all say, well, that's odd, right? You know, sometimes you just can't get away from it either, right? So the name of God, though sometimes, you know, we may select names even for our children that have incredible meaning to us or a family name or something or maybe something even odd. But the name of God, so the name of God, it's in a category all to itself. And when we look at that, and when the Jewish writers and when the Old Testament prophets, when they would see the name of God, they understood that it was something special. In fact, the word Lord right there, when you see that in all caps, it is this Hebrew word, right? Means a lot to you. I know. Let's jump over here, right? Here's the transliteration of that. Here's how we bring it into the English alphabet and language. And it's YHWH, just four consonants. Now, we've taken that, and there's a lot of debate about how we get the name, but we refer to that today and say that as Yahweh, and you've heard that many times. But here's the truth about that, all right? The truth is, we don't know how you say that word because it was lost over the centuries. We have no idea. We took those four consonants. We've added the vowels in so that we can speak it and pronounce it and use it as Yahweh or all uppercase Lord. But the truth is we have no idea what the actual pronunciation of that word is. And do you know why? Because the Jews, the Hebrew people, would never speak this name out loud. Nor would they write it. In fact, even today, if they speak the name of the Lord, they will use the word Adonai. They will avoid this Yahweh altogether. And even when they write it, they'll actually use dashes in place of it. It's known as the tetragrammaton, right? The four consonants. But they won't even speak it. And because they refuse to speak it or even completely write it out over the years, we don't exactly know how to pronounce that word. All because they said, listen, that word is in a category all of itself. It deserves a reverence that our tongue can't, we can't wrap our minds around the greatness of God. We certainly can't wrap our mouths and our tongue in any form of way that they could pronounce or speak how great and how grandeur that name of God is. And so it's literally unspoken. And so because of that, we don't even understand or know what the exact pronunciation of that word is. You know, and unfortunately, man, that's not at all true today, is it? I mean, in our culture today, we don't mind throwing the name of God around at all, right? I think it's almost like that scene from Romeo and Juliet, right? You remember what Juliet said? She said, "What's in a name?" Right? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. You guys remember that? Get you back a little. Come on, graduates, help me here. A little Shakespeare action, right? I know I don't speak that often, right? But what was she saying? She's saying, listen, if I pick up a rose and I call it a rock, it still smells the same. Isn't it the same? Now, what was she referring to? She wanted to marry someone who her family didn't approve of. Right, the Capulets and the Montagues, remember that story? They hated one another. And what she was saying, well, what's in the name? But what the family knew is that the name represented a person. The name represented a family. And you see, when you speak someone's name, that's what you're doing. You're bringing them into the context. You're bringing them into that situation or into that conversation. But you're bringing the person into context. Some of you may remember back in 1988, the vice presidential debate, right? Do you guys remember that one? It was between Dan Quayle and Lloyd Benson, right? Now, here was the deal. Dan Quayle was really young. I think he was like 44 years old at the time. And so the media was really beating him up that, Dan, you're too young for this. What if something happened to the president and you had to step up? We'd have a 44-year-old president. And he had his response ready. And sure enough, it came up in the debate. And they asked him the question. And he responded, he said, listen, I'm just as prepared, I'm just as equipped as Jack Kennedy was when he was president. Now, he was ready for that. He wanted to throw that out, and he was using the name Jack Kennedy because he wanted to get some of those votes, some of that younger demographic on his side, too, that so supported Kennedy. But here was the response of Lloyd Benson. He said, Senator, I knew Jack Kennedy, and Senator, you're no Jack Kennedy. Shut him down. It became the only thing that people remembered from that entire debate. Why? What he was saying is, listen, you don't even deserve to put yourself on the same platform as Kennedy. Now, I know we've probably got a mixed group here, and there's a little bit of hush right now. It's not a political statement, okay? But what it is, he was saying, listen, you're bringing someone into the mix that you don't deserve to bring in. You're no Jack Kennedy. And you know, I think sometimes we do that too. We forget that, man, when we bring in someone's names, we're not only bringing up the name of that person, but the emotions attached with that, the relationship that is. If I speak the name of my children, if I say Brady Ashton Bramble, Macy Lynn Bramble, Baylor Grayson Bramble, when I say their names, right, to many of you, it may just be a name. But to me, man, there's so much attached with that. When I say their names, I think about stories from when they were little. I think of the good times. I think of the bad times. The times where they've cried on my shoulder. The times where we've laughed at one another. Why? Because it's not just a name to me. It's a person. It's I've got a relationship with that person. Their names mean something. Well, how much more should the name of God for us? And here's the thing, you would never allow someone to misuse your spouse's name, would you? Or your children's name? Would you put up with that? Someone misusing your children? Well, of course not. You would never stand for that. You would never allow that, right? You'd go to cuffs over it. And yet, when it comes to God's name, who should be the most holy name of all, yet we seem to just kind of to roll over on that one. For any believer here today who understands and has a relationship, who knows the price that God has paid just for you, his name should mean something. His name should mean something. And that's what he begins. He said, listen, the name of the Lord your God is special. It's above all other names. And he says, never take it in vain. Well, what does it mean to take the name in vain? Go to Merriam-Webster, right? Let's look at the definitions here they have for vain. First of all, having or showing undue or excessive pride in one's appearance, right? People that are conceited, right? You're so vain. You know that song, right? That's a vain person, right? They only care about themselves. Can't get them out of the mirror, right? Number two, marked by futility or ineffectiveness, meaning you do something, it just doesn't work. It's ineffective. Thirdly, having no real value. If something is vain, it is worthless. Now, to be in the same context, in vain, there's two definitions given. The first, to no end, without success. Her efforts were in vain. It's kind of like if I say, listen, my goodness, I was sharing the gospel with Shane all day and all night, but it was all in vain. He never made a decision for the Lord. Went fishing all day yesterday, but it was in vain. What does that mean, Alan? I didn't catch anything, right? Went all day. I couldn't catch water if I fell out of the boat, right? I had nothing, right? It was in vain. But look at the second, in an irreverent or blasphemous manner. And in fact, Webster's even uses Deuteronomy 5:11. That's the second time that people get the Ten Commandments. Remember, he gave them to Moses. Moses comes down, and people were worshiping the golden calf. He destroys the tablets, and God gives them to him again and repeated here, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To be irreverent, blasphemous, to not give it the due respect and authority that it deserved. You know, in the Old Testament, if they took a vow or made an oath, they would literally associate or attach God's name to it. Why? To show that it was legitimized. You see, if they said that, they would say, listen, I believe the God above can literally in a moment take my life. And I'm so serious about this oath, I'm so serious about this covenant, this contract, this commitment, that I will put God's name to it and ask Him literally to take my life should I not fulfill this covenant. We do the same thing today, right? Even in court, right? When we take an oath, we say, so help me God, right? Well, what are we doing in that? We're saying, listen, it's His moral authority, not man's. Now, we know what a mess that is. But when we think of this commandment, when we think of taking the Lord's name in vain, what do we think of? Go ahead. It's just putting a cuss word with it, right? I mean, that's the way I grew up. That just means God with a bad word associated with it, right? But it means so much more. Look how broad this is. In any way, taking God's name, in any vain manner whatsoever. You say, well, David, how do we take God's name in vain today? I want to look, in the time we have left, at four ways that I believe we take God's holy name in vain. And the first is this, obviously, with profanity. When we use our mouths and speak a horrible language or curse words, and certainly attaching God's name to that. You know, it's been said that profanity is the effort of a feeble mind trying to express itself forcibly. That's a good statement. I don't even know who said it. I've just seen it a bunch of times. I don't know who to give credit to. But profanity is the effort of a feeble mind trying to express itself forcibly. You know what it's saying? It takes no intelligence to cuss. Yeah, you can teach a parrot to cuss, right? It doesn't take intelligence to do that. Now, I can remember when I was a child. Now, I wasn't raised in church at all as a young kid. And I remember we had family come from far out of town, right? When they came, they spoke differently than us. And not just you know, the dialect, and they didn't have the southern drawl and all that. But they said words that we didn't say. And I remember there was this one thing they kept saying repeatedly. You know which word I'm talking about, right? The G and the D. Oh, listen, I wasn't even raised in church. And I remember thinking, boy, you know, I'm like looking for lightning bolts to come down. I never heard that in my life. I was so just taken back by that and offended by it. I wasn't even a believer. And yet I was offended. But you know, two Christians, here's where we can be on the wrong side of that argument as well, is when we try to police that. You know, the truth is, now that I look back on that family, they didn't know who God was. The reason they misused His name is they didn't have a relationship with Him. It should offend me. He's my holy God. I know who He is, and I should never say those words. But the fact that they were was just more evidence that I needed to talk to them about who He is. But as believers, the things coming out of our mouths should be holy. Proverbs 10:11 says this, our mouths should be a fountain of life. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. And truth is, when we really get upset, when we get angry, when we get frustrated, when we get, you know what's going to come out? What's in the heart. And so we need to deal with that and to work on what is in the heart, because the testimony of a transformed life of Christ should be a pure mouth and language. I've got to move on. The second way that we take the name of Lord our God in vain is with forgery. Forgery. And forgery is just using someone else's name without permission, right? You familiar with that? Well, we do that with God all the time. How many times you said this or heard this? Well, God told me to say, you ought to be a pastor for a week or two. Brother, God told me to tell you, really? Because I ain't finding it in his word. You sure mama didn't tell you to tell me, right? But we do, we throw it around. God said, God told me to tell you. God told me to do this. Well, God says he'll, did he really? Do you understand what you're saying when you say, I'm putting God's name to this statement? And especially when we understand the commandments that we will not be held without guilt when we do so wrongly. We forge his name. I heard a story one time of a police officer pulled over this car. Man, it was driving through a subdivision, just flying through there erratically. And police officer pulls him over, goes up to the window. It's a young man there, and the officer begins talking to him. Kid just belligerent with the police officer. Police officer goes back to the back of the car, writing down the license plate and everything, filling out the ticket, hands the ticket to the young man. Young man reads the ticket and says, speeding, reckless driving, just on and on and on. At the very end of the thing, then he says this. He says, hey, what's this one? He says, this says Grand Theft Auto. The police officer says, yeah, when I was back at your license plate writing it down, I noticed you had a Jesus sticker on the back of it. And I just have to assume no Christian would ever have the mouth that you have or act or drive this way. So I have to assume that you stole the car. How often do we do that? Man, we got the shirt on, the bracelet on, the bumper sticker on the back car. Got the Jesus Ictus fish on the back of our car, and yet we're giving the one-finger salute to people driving down the road. Never happened, huh? Maybe our driving doesn't reflect who we are. Maybe our language times. How often do we use forgery by taking God's name? Hey, what about social media? Right? You ever do that? You ever post God's name on your social media, and yet the rest of it isn't fit to be read by any Christian? Filled with racist comments or immoral acts. But boy, on the top at our little social profile, loving Jesus. God-filled life, right? We forge it. Thirdly, how about this? We take the name of the Lord our God in name for exclamation. For exclamation. What about, man, something big has happened in my life. Something amazing, right? A surprise. And what do we say? OMG. Where's he going? OMG! Right? We throw it around. Well, that can mean a lot of different things. Yeah, but what do you say? How do you mean it when you say it? Speaking to someone recently, and they said this. They said, well, that doesn't mean anything. That's the problem. It doesn't mean anything. If it means something, if you understand what a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is, when you understand who that holy person is, it'll mean something then. We throw it around just for exclamation. Well, the fourth way, as I close, we use it as a spiritual cliche. And here's what I mean. People, well, bless God. Oh, bless God. Bless God, I caught a 4-pound bass yesterday. Bless God. Praise the Lord. Stuck to my diet. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is good. Oh, God's good. Man, I won $50 playing poker yesterday. God is good. God's good. Right? It's just a cliche, just something we say with God's name. And I understand, listen, there are times where that's okay. Listen, I was on a diet for a month, and part of that diet was not only physically what I was taking in my body, but a spiritual diet as well, and it involved me praying every day and having certain times of fasting and studying God's Word, and praise the Lord, I've grown. That can be the case, but how often do we just throw it around? Just a cliche, just something we say. We do it so we'll sound or look more sanctified than we actually are. But can I tell you something? It doesn't impress God. It doesn't impress Him. And do you know why? Because He knows our heart. He knows our heart. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And I will tell them plainly, away from me, I never knew you. And how many people throw around the name of Lord, and it means nothing. It means nothing. You know, the first two commandments we looked at, the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. The second, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And because of those two, because of those commandments, because of the relationship we have in Christ, because of who we know that God is and the price that he's paid for us, and as a reflection of that, his rightful place in our heart should be honored. His name should bear reverence in our life and in our actions like no other. And so that's the question for today. Listen, do you give adequate reverence to the name of God? Do you, or are you guilty, like we all are, of just taking it for granted, throwing it around without giving it any due reverence? You know, next week when we come back to worship, we're going to be looking at the fourth command to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And we come back together. Listen, we're all going to share together in communion, in a time of communion. Now, let me say this. It's going to be a little different. All right? We're not passing the plates. When you come in, you're going to get a prepackaged little cup and everything. Everything's there. It's gluten-free, touch-free, right? We're going to share the gospel, not the germs, right? So we're going to take care of all that stuff, right? You're going to get it in. You're going to come in, and we're going to share in communion together. And church, I hope we'll all come with a prepared heart, prepared for worship and prepared for God to do a work in and through our lives. And then this week, as we go out into the world, make that commitment that your life that you live, that you put on display for this world, and the words that come out of your mouth bring only glory to the name of God. One who loves you more than any other and who deserves all praise from this world. Let's pray together. Father, we do love you, and we thank you for our time together in your word. Lord, you tell us that, Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart, in the life, in the soul of every believer, but that when two or three come together, that you manifest yourself in a special way. And Lord, as you have today and as your word has gone out without returning void, Lord, I pray you'll take your word and use it in our lives to make us more like Christ. So as we go into the world to share and to show that good news of Jesus, Lord, we'll be used by you, that the world will see you through us. And may we always have the reverence for your name that you and you alone deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you all to stand. Let's stand together as we continue and close out in our worship time. And as we leave today, there will be pastors down front. Listen, if you want to know what it means to be saved, to have that relationship with Christ, to make that commitment, to follow through in believers' baptism, or to just be a member of Northside Baptist Church, bless you, then please come forward at the close of the service. We would love to talk with you and pray with you.